Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour, wherever you are, and however you're tuning in, we're always glad to have you. We're sending hellos, big hellos to Stephen. He's in Nigeria this morning at Babcock University. He's requested our first hymn. That is 15, My Maker and My King. To thee, my all I owe. Let's sing the first three verses with Stephen this morning. Hymn 15. Grace inspire my soul with strength divine. Let every word and each desire and all my days be thine. Let every word and each desire, all my days be thine. You know, when you say things twice, it means you really want it to happen. Let all my days be thine. Thanks for that request, Stephen. If you have a special one, please visit us at our website at saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link and tell us where you're from. Choose a song in the hymnal, and we'll be looking forward to singing them with you in the coming Sabbaths. Our next song, Turn the Page to the Left. It's a new one and also a very short one. Hymn 14, Let Us Praise the Name of the Lord. Now, it is short and it's simple, but if you read the words, go ye into all the world, alleluia, amen. It's the gospel. That is very simple. Praise the name of the Lord and go into all the world doing that. So let's sing declaring this with hearty amens, the first and second verse of hymn 14. Heavenly Father, thank you for making your truth so simple and so plain and giving us the privilege to take that truth into all of the world. We're asking, Lord, for your blessings as we do that. Our church has been participating in seminars these past couple of weeks, and we're just so thankful for what you've done and what we know you will continue to do. Let that same spirit rest with Pastor Michael this morning as we continue studying in your word. We thank you so much for loving us, and in your name we pray. Amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Michael Butler, our associate pastor at Sac Central Church.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central. Those of you who are watching online, welcome. And welcome to all of you that are in-house. If you would like to have this lesson number 9, the second missionary journey of Paul, you can call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. And just put the offer and the offer number, it should be on screen, offer C21835, that is C21835. And let us know what you want, a CD or DVD, and don't forget your name, your address, and the rest so that we know who to send it to. All right. Well, let's jump right in to our study this morning. Lesson number 9, the second missionary journey. Let's read the memory verse. Or the memory text here, and it is found in Acts chapter 18, verse number 10. Acts chapter 18, verse number 10. 9 and 10, actually. This is in red, so the Lord is speaking here. Then the Lord spake to the Lord, so the Lord spake to Paul in the night vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. That's a great verse, and it's funny that they start with this one here in Sabbath's lesson, Sabbath afternoon's lesson. But I think it's a nice conclusion, actually, to this lesson here. But again, we're going to go into depth a little bit later on in that. So let's do a little bit of history here. We all know who the author of the book of Acts is, right? Luke, right? And what was his profession? Somebody said it. Doctor. He was a doctor, right? What was his ethnicity?
Greek.
The Bible says Greek. And if you remember what Pastor Fred said a few lessons ago, and I would agree, and also the scholars aren't fully agreed on this either, that Luke could have actually been a Hellenistic Jew as opposed to just being a Greek, a man from Antioch, which is my next question. He was from Antioch. And so I find it interesting that Luke is writing a story that he's participating in, and so he's following along with Paul, and he's not a Jew, not a Judean Jew, right? And so I find it really fascinating that he's following a man who also is considered a Hellenistic Jew in Paul, and they're reaching out to a community of people that he can relate to. Who is Paul at this point in the journey, the second missionary journey, who is he speaking to? He's going into the synagogue, but who's responding to the message? The Gentiles, right? And so I think Paul and Luke are the perfect guys for the job. And so I find it pretty fascinating that here we got a guy that is not considered a Jew, per se, from Antioch, he's a Greek, and he's spending time with individuals because he can sympathize with where they're at. He can relate to them. And so that's kind of where we are. So Paul and Luke are on their way to, or they're actually back in Antioch. And I'm going to read a little bit of the lesson study. First few sentences here. It says, back in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas nurtured the church and engaged in further evangelistic work. This was seemingly the last time they worked together, as something happened. Do you guys remember? Something happened between a few of the disciples. And so there was a bit of a disagreement about John Mark and his involvement in previous engagements in evangelism. And so they decided to split ways. And so the author essentially says this was kind of a good thing. It was a good thing in disguise, right? Because of that split, they were able to cover more ground. And so that's kind of where we are in the beginning of this first, or rather second, missionary journey. That is Sabbath's lesson. Let's get right into Sunday's lesson. And so we're going to start in chapter 16. So go ahead and turn your Bibles there. The missionary journey, the second missionary journey, started in verse 36 or around there when there was a dispute. And then in chapter 16, we get to a place where you just were there. If you were reading the Bible from chapter to chapter, not long before, they were in these two places, right? Paul's first missionary journey. Of course, there was years between that time, but they were in, and I always say this, I don't know if it is say Derbe or Derb, I don't know. But they were in Derb and Lystra. And who did they find there? Who did they find there? It was Timothy, right? And Timothy, the scholars say, and I would certainly agree, that he was a convert of Paul prior to this event, prior to seeing Timothy there. He met Timothy the first time that he was in Lystra, and so he was essentially a convert of Paul. And so let's read a little bit of that here. Let's read the first few verses. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, I find this interesting that they said this, and of course, you can see that in the context, that he had to share some information before he says what he's about to say about Timothy's circumcision. And I don't know if you knew this, but someone wasn't considered a Jew unless the mother was a Jew. The father could be a Jew, but if the mother was not a Jew, if she was a Gentile or some other ethnicity, the child was not considered a Jew. And so because he says that his mother was a Jewess and she believed, this made him a Jew. Okay? Now, what do you think the relationship between Timothy, the half-Jew, who was considered Jew, who was, as we would read later on, he was not circumcised. He was not circumcised. What do you think the relationship between a group of people, the Jews, who were very concerned about ceremonial laws? How do you think they reacted or would react to someone who was a Jew who was not circumcised? He essentially was unclean. The laws stated that he could not enter into the synagogue. And where was Paul every Sabbath? He entered into the synagogue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So he endeavored to have Timothy come along with him, but could Timothy come inside the synagogue? He could not. And so we read in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so you see Paul here with the letter, and we read this in a few chapters or one chapter earlier, what happened in chapter 15. Previous to this lesson, there was the Jerusalem Council, right? And one of the things that they had decided was that there was to be no, how do I say this? They weren't going to force the Gentiles to be circumcised, right? And so that was decided. A letter was written and it was sent out to the different churches. And so that was one of the decrees. And they also decided that individuals should not eat meat from idols, right? And there was a few other laws and restrictions that they imposed upon the rest of the church. Not a lot, but there was a few there. And what's interesting, I find it right here, Paul, in my mind's eye, has a letter in one hand and then a knife in the other, dealing with the same issue, circumcision, right? So he's saying you don't have to be circumcised, but on the one hand, he's willing, and he actually did circumcise his one who he called a son in Timothy. So I find that interesting, this dichotomy almost, or at least from the onset, it seems like a dichotomy of these two different ideas of circumcision. But there is a difference, though. The Jerusalem Council decided this not for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And so what was Timothy? He was a Jew. And so in order to not only allow him to come into the synagogue to participate in evangelistic work for his own people, but also to create a relationship that would open up communication and dialogue, right? He had him circumcised. Now think about this. Do you think Paul cared that Timothy was circumcised? No. Do you think Timothy felt like he needed to be circumcised? If it wasn't, yeah, exactly, for the cause, that was someone said, if it wasn't for the cause, he probably wouldn't need to be circumcised. He probably would decide for himself, it's a non-issue. And certainly for Paul, it was a non-issue. But we see, as we kind of see the situation unfold, how important it is to Paul and to Timothy, okay, because Paul he drew blood. But it was Timothy who said, you can do it. He had to agree to it, right? And so you see the importance of these two guys, the importance that they felt of relating to other individuals, even to the shedding of blood. Timothy shed blood for individuals just so he can have the door of opportunity open to him to share the gospel. Isn't that amazing? How many of you are willing to shed some blood a little bit today? No? Okay, no hands. But that's how important it is. We see the importance of this experience. And you can go on and on where Paul had to deal with all these issues. There was other issues with meat offered to idols, right? Paul dealt with that. And there was other things that Paul said, you know what, this is what I think and this is how I believe, but for the greater good, I'm going to do this for these people. Now, he wasn't compromising his conscience or the word of God. He just did something that he didn't necessarily agree with, but he did it anyway for the salvation of the people that he was trying to reach. So think about it for yourselves. What is it that I could do to sacrifice a little bit? Sacrifice something. Am I holding on to something because I think this is the truth and I can't not do that? Well, in the meantime, your experience with other individuals, your witness, your influence is being kind of stifled a little bit because of something that you might be doing or not doing. Of course, I'm not talking about issues that are salvific or that would cause you to compromise, but think about something. Think about that. What can I do to open up doors of opportunity to reach the people that God wants me to reach? And so this is the situation here. He was in Lystra, sees his friend again, Timothy, and says, you know what, I want you to come with me. You're going to have to get circumcised. And Timothy says, yes, I agree, and I'd like to work with you. And so they were off, and they left Jerusalem, or rather Lystra, and they continued on and went through the cities, as it says in verse 4 of chapter 16. As they went through the cities, they delivered the decrees for to keep. Now, I find this also interesting, too, is that these decrees, scholars say, were the Jerusalem Council. So he's handing out things that may be a little bit confusing for the people to read, like about circumcision, and he had to get circumcised in order to share the gospel. And so these are the decrees and the he delivered the decrees for them to keep, and they ordained the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so they established the churches there, and establish means to build up, right? And so they continued on to Perga in the region of Galatia. Now, what happened from verses 6 to 10? In verses 6 to 10, what happened there? They went to Perga, and what did the Holy Spirit say to Paul? He said, hey, look, they were on their way to a certain location, and the Holy Spirit says, nope, don't go there. Don't go there. Verse 7, after they went to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. But what did the Spirit say? Don't go there. Don't go there. And then what happened? As they were passing Mysia and they came down to Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I think it's so fascinating when just miraculous things happen, and it just reminds me of things and how God led me in certain parts of my life, and I find this very fascinating, don't you? That the Holy Spirit says, "Don't go here, don't go there." What was Paul? Why did the Holy Spirit even say, "Don't go there"? What has to happen in order for the Holy Spirit to say, "Don't go there"? Paul has to say in his heart, and of course the Holy Spirit knows where his heart and his mind is, I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I want to go to all these places, right? He has to say in his heart, I want to go to Bithynia. I want to go to Mysia, and I want to go to Perga and Galatia. I want to go to these places, and the Holy Spirit constrains him and says, not there, not there. But you see where his heart is, though, right? He wants to go everywhere. He wants to spread the gospel. He wants to spread the gospel. That's where his heart is. And so the Holy Spirit says, not there. So you can see the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading. He's leading Paul. He's leading Timothy. And they're passing, they pass Troas, and they're going down to Troas, and then they see this vision. They see this vision. And when Paul says, you know what, I really want to go, did he say, you know, I'm going to wait a little bit and then I'm going to head out, right? I'm going to wait a few weeks, get my things together. I want to make sure that my cats that I'm leaving behind are fed. I want to make sure that my family is taken care of. I want to make sure that, you know, on my way out, I get enough groceries. I got to put all my food inside of a cooler or something. He's not concerned about anything. What the Bible tells us is that after he saw the vision, and where this man, he says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Immediately. What does this tell you? What does this tell you about Paul? What does this tell you about us? What does this tell you about our own hearts? Are we willing to get up and go if the Lord says, hey, I want you to go here. I want you to talk to this person. I'll be honest with you. There have been times in my own experience where I've been sitting in a bus or sitting on the side of the street or walking down the road or in a grocery store, and the Lord says, you should say something to that person. And it's hard for me to even walk a few steps. And here Paul is going across the Aegean Sea. That's a 5-day trip on a boat. Immediately he leaves. and it's hard for me, and maybe it's hard for you, I don't know. Maybe it's hard for you to just reach across the aisle and say hello to somebody. And hear Paul, with from the inkling and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, says, I'm going to go there. No, don't go there. Not there, not here. This is where I want you to be. I'm going to send you a night vision, and I want you to help these people in Macedonia. And so the Lord was leading, and Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit, but what I see here is that Paul was willing to go. He was willing to go. He didn't wait. He didn't wait for his stuff to be put together and everything to be taken care of before he said, Father, I'm out of here. And so God showed him he should sail across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia. Certainly when his companions learned about the vision, they concluded that God had indeed called them to share the gospel with the Macedonians. Now, question for you at the bottom of the page on Sunday's lesson. It says, think about why Paul circumcised Timothy. What should this teach us about being willing to do certain things that we might not always agree with or deem necessary, but that will serve a greater cause? And I added a question here, and I probably should have asked it when we were talking about it, but what can you and I do that may require some sacrifice that God wants you to do? Think about that, friends. We're going to go right into Monday's lesson. And so we're just moving on through chapter 16, verse 11. And so after he had preached, or rather got the vision, certainly he said, hey, we're on our way. Immediately he left. Verse 11 of chapter 16 says that, therefore, loosing from Troas. And that word loosing is a nautical term. In other words, they let all the ties go, and they left on boat. So he's kind of alluding to this path by way of boat passage. So it says that we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, which just means new city, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding for certain days. Now, what's interesting to me about, I don't know if you've noticed this over the last 4 years that I've been here, but I like words, and I like parsing words, and what do they actually mean? And what I find fascinating about the history of this one verse is the word colony. And it's not like the colony from, you know, the 13 colonies where they, you know, people come over and they start, you know, cities and whatnot. That's not what he's referring to here. He's referring to the Roman colonies, and what Roman colonies were is, once they took over a nation, they would send veteran or retired or both soldiers, and they'd send them like an army marching to the town where they were going to go and start a colony. And they were to essentially create a mini Rome. That was their purpose, was to create a mini Rome. Have cell groups. What does that tell you about how we should work, right? How we should work in really addressing some of the needs of our communities and creating small groups and getting back to smaller entities that really emulate, you know, not only the ministry and evangelistic work of this church, but ultimately heaven, right? We want to create little pockets of grace and love. And so we have this colony. Conversely, they weren't very loving, but they were emulating or trying to create this mini Rome, this empirical environment. And so they were in this city for several days. And I think this kind of alludes to some of the reasons why there wasn't very many men there. Let's continue reading on verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out to the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there or thither. And I think one of the reasons why there weren't that many men there is because typically when they were taking over certain places and starting colonies, some of the men were unfortunately casualties to this endeavor. So here we have Paul and Luke and Timothy looking for a synagogue, and they didn't find any within that that place, within Philippi. So they went to another place where there was prayer, where there was a meeting. And that got me thinking when I read that. I wonder if you have ever been to another city, you ever been to another town, and or some other, you're on vacation or something like that, and you look for a church, and you're like, I'm on vacation. But that's not the situation with these guys. What they do, they go to another place, they don't find a church, they find a place to worship. They find a place to worship. It doesn't matter what their situation is, they look for a place where there's prayer, where there's worship. And so they find it by the riverside, and they run into this woman named Lydia. And this woman is from Thyatira. Of course, that's one of the seven churches, and I find that fascinating. And what's interesting is that she's also works with fabrics in the color purple. This is another interesting thing. You should do a character study on Lydia. I think you'd really enjoy that. But this certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard these men. And so whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. Question. What did the missionaries, where did the missionaries go on Sabbath? That's an easy one, right? Instead of going to the synagogue, they went where?
Riverside.
Went to the riverside. And what ultimately happened in this place? We're on Monday's lesson. What ultimately happened? Of course, we haven't gone into verse 24 or all the way through there, but we know that when he met Lydia, and what happened right after he met Lydia? After she heard him, what happened? What did she decide to do? She said, I want to be baptized. Verse 15, and when she was baptized, her household, isn't that amazing? Don't you want to have a Bible contact, right, guys? That wants to be baptized, you know what? And everyone else in their house wants to be baptized too. That's awesome. And so all of her house was baptized. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she convinced them to come into their home. And of course, we know what happened. The spirit of divination was cast out, and they did not like what happened once that spirit was cast out. And so what happened to Paul and Luke and Timothy? They were cast into jail, right? And so we get to the second half of Monday's lesson, and this is a really fascinating story too. So I mean, I think all the Bible stories are fascinating. But here we have Paul. He's at midnight. He's in jail, and Paul and Silas are praying. Or rather, I forgot Silas was with them, and he's saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and so there was this atmosphere of worship, right? Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Boy, can you imagine the jailer? What was he told when he put them in jail? He said, hey, you're responsible for these guys, right? And then the earthquake happened and everyone's bands are loosed. All these guys left, and the only people that were still there was Paul and Silas. And so the keeper of the prison, he awoke out of his sleep, and he saw that everybody was gone and the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword, because he would rather commit suicide than deal with what they were going to do to him. That's pretty strong for him to want to do that to himself. And so he supposed that everyone was gone. Paul cried and said with a loud voice, saying, don't do yourself any harm, for we all are here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What was Paul's response? Paul's response was simple, right? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The question and the lesson, and after reviewing the story, what did he need to do to be saved? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I think for us, it's just, yeah, what does that mean per se? What does that mean? You ever thought about that word? I like words, as I just said, and I've been saying. And that word, believe, or belief, is in the Greek is pisteuo. And we get the word faith and belief from that. We get the word trust from that. Different conjugations of it, but that word belief, and this is why I like looking into different words in the original language, because it means a lot more than what we think when we read it. Oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just saying you just got to believe that Jesus is Christ, right? But that's not what Paul was actually saying. If you get into the original language, and you can look it up for yourself. If you've got a concordance, if there's other applications like Logos that you can look into, if you've got a Hebrew Bible and you can read Hebrew, it tells you there too. But this is what Paul is really meaning when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to entrust one's spiritual well-being, So who is he talking to? He's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's say it this way. He's saying, entrust your spiritual well-being in the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes a little bit more than just a cognitive understanding of who Jesus is, right? It's more than just belief, like the way that we kind of think of it. It's entrusting their entire life to Jesus. Everything, all the things that they do, their words, their actions, they're entrusting their life to Jesus. What was interesting about this story? What was Paul? What was he? He was a Hebrew, right, or he was a Jew, but he was also considered a citizen of a particular country, right, of Rome. And this is not good. This is not a good thing for those that put him in jail because they didn't know that he was a Roman, right? And so the keeper of the prison told Paul, saying that the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? In other words, he's saying, look, you guys can't do this to me as a Roman citizen. And so he calls him on it. And so he says, if you want me to go, you're going to have to let me out personally. So he lets him out even after being beaten. And they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them there. And so here we have another situation. During this time in Derbe and Lystra and going on to into Troas and Macedonia, and he's moving on from Macedonia, going on to Thessalonica. What have you seen in these stories on how God is leading Paul? God is leading Paul, right? And one thing I want you to see here is that, and we're gonna see it in these next few passages as well, that when God leads, it's not always going to be a bed of roses. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. God led him to Macedonia. What happened in Macedonia? He got cast into prison. He was beaten. This tells me that there are some experiences when I am led by the Lord, it doesn't always end in me being glorified or me having a great or a fun time or what have you. Sometimes it ends with pain. Sometimes it ends with struggle. Sometimes it ends with persecution. Sometimes it doesn't end the way that we feel that it should end. And so we see that in these stories. God is leading. We knew that he was leading, right? He got a vision. God is leading. And yet Paul is not experiencing maybe something that we would deem as a good experience. Cast into prison, beaten. He's having to move on, and we're going to see it as we move on in this chapter and into chapter 17 and 18, that he has to move on into other locations sooner than he would like because people are after him. And so he gets to Thessalonica after leaving prison. And let's see here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, okay? Chapter 17, when you're there, say amen. You should be there already. All right. Verse 1, the Bible tells us, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and how many Sabbaths? Three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them out of text from the Seventh Adventist commentary. No, he didn't. He didn't read from there. He read from the scriptures. And what did he do with those? He opening and alleging, or rather proving, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is who? Is Christ. And so Paul essentially proving through the text that these guys read every Sabbath in the synagogue that the Savior of the Old Testament was not to come as a temporal king. He wasn't come to deliver the Jewish nation from the earthly oppressors, but as a man among men to live a life of poverty and humility. And at the last, he was to be despised. He was to be rejected and slain for them. The Savior foretold in the prophecies that they read, the oracles that God had given them, was to offer himself as a sacrifice for the fallen race, thus fulfilling every single requirement that they would read about the Messiah. In him, in Christ, the sacrificial types met every requirement in their antitype, and his death on the cross was to lend significance to the entire Jewish economy. He's proving this to them from Genesis all the way up until, you know, the prophets, the minor prophets. And for three Sabbaths he did this with, and I'm actually going to read from a piece from Acts of the Apostles here, one of my favorite writers. She says this, with holy boldness, Paul proclaimed the gospel in the synagogue at Thessalonica. A flood of light was thrown upon the true meaning of the rite and ceremonies connected with the tabernacle service. He carried the minds of his hearers beyond the earthly service and the ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, to the time when, having completed his mediatorial work, Christ would come again in power and great glory and establish his kingdom on earth. This is what he was talking about for three Sabbaths, convincing them that Jesus is who he says he was, that he came to die for them, and that he loves them, essentially. Going through the sanctuary service, the ceremonial services, and saying, this all points to Jesus. This all points to Jesus. How would you respond if you were hearing all this truth, right? I believe. What was their response? How did the Thessalonican Jews react to Paul's successful preaching? What happened? Well, verse 4, let's read. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. What happened with the Greeks? But the Jews, which believed not, moved with what?
Jealousy.
jealousy, envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. What was the response of the non-Jews? They accepted, right? They accepted. They accepted the message. Some believed, mostly of Greeks, maybe even possibly Hellenistic Jews, and a lot of women too. Contrary to this, how did the Jews respond? With envy. They didn't believe. They didn't like what he was saying. How does this relate to us here in Sacramento? First of all, someone has to preach Christ, right? And not everyone is going to like it, unfortunately. More unfortunate is that some of our own people are going to be the greatest opposers. But this should serve as some encouragement to us, because those who are in Sacramento, they're maybe not believers, maybe Christians of another denomination, atheists, Buddhists maybe, Muslims. There are people that are within thousands of people that are within just a half a mile of here that are waiting to hear someone share the gospel with them. And you know what? The promise here that I see is that people are going to respond. People will respond. Maybe not our own people, but somebody's going to respond. The Holy Spirit is working on the community in this area. We've done glow tracks. We've done all kinds of things through Light Sacramento over the years. We're in the middle of towards the end of a prophecy seminar. We're doing things. Certainly, we could do more. But there are hearts that are ready and receptive to hear the message that we have. So unfortunately, the Jews, they didn't respond well to the message. And they continued to respond poorly as they had to leave Thessalonica and they went into Berea. And I'll tell you, the first time I ever read this, this was probably about 15 years ago. Verse 10 of chapter 17. The Bible says, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These Jews, referring to them, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I'll tell you, the very first time I ever read that, I thought, man, I want to be a Berean. Have you ever thought that? I was probably 21, 22 years old, and I thought, man, this is just crazy. I want to search the scriptures daily, and I want people to say, like, wow, you know, these guys, this guy and Michael, he really understands and knows the Bible, and he really loves Jesus, and he really searches the scripture. That's the first time I read that. I was like, man, I really want to do that. Really want to be a Berean. And so Paul ran into these, as a pastor, I mean, you want to run into these kind of folks, right? That really want to study the scriptures. It makes life a little bit easier. But here he runs into these Berean Jews, and they search the scriptures every single Sabbath, right? Every single Sabbath. That's when they search the scriptures. No, it's daily, right? They're searching daily. And what I like about this passage is the word search. And that word search is more than just like, you know, you're looking for something, looking for your lost keys. I don't know if you lose your keys. I do all the time. You can ask my wife. Or I lose something, my wallet. Ay, that's horrible. But when you search for something, what Paul is really referring to here is a real investigation. A real investigation. It means to investigate, to examine, to sift evidence, like in a legal sense. How many of you are cooks or chefs or like to cook at home? Know what a sieve is, right? You know, it's this little wire thing that made out of plastic, and you kind of sift. You know, you tap it, and you know, you put like powdered sugar, and you just tap it and make something look nice, or whatever, and sweet. When Paul is referring to this concept of sifting, whether it be evidence, he's also referring to this concept of differentiating between truth and error. So when they're searching the scriptures, they're trying to understand whether or not Paul is telling the truth. How many of you do that when you listen to a sermon? One of you? Okay. But they were really searching the scripture. They were really differentiating between what was truth and what was error. And what they found with Paul is that he was telling the truth. They could believe what he was saying because they compared it line upon line, right? Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, right? If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. But they found that there was light coming from Paul. He was sharing the truth as it was in the word. And so they ran into these individuals who were constantly and daily search the scriptures. We've got a few more minutes here, and I've got two more days to go, so I'm going to move on here to Wednesday's lesson. Paul finds himself in Athens after leaving Berea, and he goes to Mars Hill, and he's at the Areopagus. And he's speaking with great truths about God and salvation, and he covers a number of different areas. He finds this stone, right, that says, to the unknown God, right? And then he starts to talk about this unknown God, and he starts to share. And he's unknown to them, but he's known to him. And so Paul is sharing his own experiences about this unknown God to them, but the one that he knows and loves for himself. And so he shares about who this God is. And some of the things that pop up in the question, rather, is that what are some of the issues that Paul is addressing to these philosophers, these thinkers in Athens? He's talking about God, and he's talking about God the Creator. He's talking about the Godhead, right? He's talking about judgment. He's talking about resurrection. And when he finally gets to the resurrection and sharing these truths, this is where their belief collides with what he's saying. In the lesson, it says, this belief collided head on with two Greek concepts. One, that God is utterly transcendent, having no dealing whatsoever with the world or concern in human affairs. And number two, that when a person dies, there could be no resurrection at all. And so so there was this concept in the Greek culture that, there's no resurrection. How could this be, you know? And also at the same time, they had a desire to know about different gods, but they kind of left it as this ethereal kind of knowledge. They didn't want to get to know those gods. They just wanted to know about them. Does that make sense? Do you know somebody people that are like that? They just want to get to know about a god, about God, or about this, or about that, but they don't want to dig deep and really get to know that on a personal level. So he runs into these folks, Mars Hill, and when it seems like no one is answering the call, and this is also some encouragement for you, friends, when it seems like you're sharing some of your testimony, when you're sharing something about how God has blessed you, like Paul is talking about this God that he knows, and it seems like no one's answering the call, at the end of this chapter here, in verse 17, when they heard the resurrection, he was interrupted, right? And they mocked him, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So they didn't want to hear more. They just want to understand, but not really believe. And so verse 33 of chapter 17, Paul says he departed from them. Do you think he was a little bit discouraged? Maybe, right? Verse 34, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him." So as he was leaving, and certainly discouraged, the words that he shared had some effect on some people. What does the Bible say? What does God say? That my word does not return void. Somebody's listening. Somebody's always listening to you. Somebody's always watching you. Somebody is always encouraged by something that you say or do, some action. There's always going to be someone that is paying attention that you're not aware of. And so God encouraged Paul through this situation, like, "Man, I'm out of here, man. These guys, they're not listening to what I'm saying." And as he was walking out, he's like, "Hey, I want to hear more about what you're saying." Someone's always listening. When we're feeling down about the way the people are responding, like Paul, he reminds them, he says, "Look, I'm with you. I'm with you. Let me remind you of why I sent you to Corinth. Let me remind you of why I sent you to Troas. Let me remind you of why I put you in this job or in this place at Sacramento Central, in this area of the city. This is why I put you there." God is good about reminding us of his goodness. He's good about reminding us where we stand with him and that he's with us. And that's encouraging to me. Isn't it encouraging to you this morning? God is with you. And as we close, I just want to thank you for coming this morning. And those of you who have joined us, we appreciate you joining us for Central Study Hour this morning here at Sacramento Central. If you would like this or another offer, you can call us at 916-457-6511. Email us at csh@saccentral.org. And the offer number for this particular presentation is offer C21835, C21835. And I hope to see you next week. God bless.